What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is an amazing text, and we have broken that down the last few weeks. As I said, today we're going to focus more on application. So if you missed the last one or two or three weeks there, I encourage you to go back, listen to the podcast, and we really break down those promises that are so good in that paragraph. But quickly, let me just say that Paul is building in emotional tone. Have you ever thought about the emotional tone of a text? The author has written that, and he sometimes uses language sometimes to bring emotion to us. Paul here, I think, is just bubbling over with praise. He has been preaching the gospel for 8 chapters, and he's beside himself, and he wants us to see how good it is. And so if you can get happy with Paul here, as he's just overflowing with the good promises that we have. And he's using these rhetorical questions. Who can separate us? Who can bring a charge against us? Who, you know, can do all these things? Who can be against us? And so what we've learned is that in Christ as believers, and this is really talking to Christians here, we have no threat in this universe because God is for us and not against us. We have no lack because God didn't spare His Son, and so He won't spare us anything. We have all that we need in Christ. We have no guilt as believers because God justified us. That is, He pardoned our sin. It's as if He slammed that hammer down on the table and said, not guilty, as we believe on Christ. And we have no separation from God's love. And He listed that big long list. I said last week, He gave that loophole or that phrase at the end to close off any loophole. He said, and anything else in all creation, nothing you could think of will be able to separate you as a believer from the devoted, loyal love, the covenant love of God for His church. That is amazing. And so I know already from just the prayer request time, many of you are going through some hard things. And this is for you if you're a believer. You need to drink that in. You need to receive these things. Soak them up. And we're going to talk a little bit about what to do with these things in our lives each day. Today we want to apply. We want to respond to the text, to these promises, by applying them to our daily lives. And my big question for us this morning is this. If these promises are so great, and they are, why do so many Christians live like they're not true? Why do so many believers live as if we don't have this chapter in the Bible? I mean, this is the Mount Everest of the Bible right here. This is the peak. Here's what we have in Jesus. While we're suffering in this fallen, broken world, We have hope. We have sufficient ground to be strong in Christ no matter what comes against us. Since these promises are so great, why do so many believers live basically as a non-believer? In other words, sometimes we get bent out of shape over circumstances just like non-believers do who don't have a Savior, who don't have these promises. Why is that so? And what can we do about it? All right? Have I got you reeled in here? Are we together? Everybody on the same page? Well, I want to talk about our focus. You can hear, glorious gospel preaching. You can read the apostles' words. But when you leave, if you haven't believed it and you don't take it with you, what good is it going to do you tomorrow? You see, we must come before God's Word, ready to hear it, with an open heart, ready to receive it, and ready to go and apply it. And so, I'm going to talk about our focus each day. I think that we live like these promises are not in the Bible a lot of times because we take our eyes off of God. We take our eyes off of truth. And instead, we look at the circumstances in our life. Do you do that? Don't lie. I do too. You get up in the morning and rather than solidifying our faith first thing when your eyes open, before your head comes off the pillow already preaching the gospel to yourself, instead of that, what we do a lot of times is we wake up and we think about all that we got to do today. Is that you? Or you think about the bad things, the things that are against us. Why do you do that? Well, because we have a heart that's fallen. And if we don't take some action, our mind and our heart, our focus is going to, by default, going to go to these other things. In other words, what I'm saying is, you've got to rise up as a believer each morning and put your focus on the Lord and on His great promises to you. Your focus matters. Instead of looking at the circumstances, the things that we see with our eyes, we got to fight and rip our focus off those things and put them on the Scriptures. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 I want to read from. Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, there are 1,000 voices calling for your attention from moment one when you wake up. 1,000 things you got to do. Kids that need your help sometimes, right? Your work, your job. Your heart is aching still over things that are hurting in your life, things that have gone wrong. All of these things come at you first off in the morning. And Paul is saying that these things that we see, they're not going to last forever. These problems, right? They're transient. But what is unseen? There are some unseen realities that are going to last forever. And so Paul is saying, we look not, we focus not on what we see around us, but every morning we turn that focus up higher to the things that we can't see with our eyes, to things that we only have to take by faith. That's where we direct our gaze. That's what we live out of. A few moments ago, Clint shared the scripture reading from Matthew 14 about Peter walking on the water. He was able to walk on the water because Christ commanded him to. Don't go try that because Christ hasn't commanded you to. You'll sink. All right, Peter, but when there's a word from God, you can do it, right? And he said, Lord, if that's you walking on the water, then command me and let me come to you. And he did it. And that's amazing. Maybe, as far as we know, the only time that's happened in human history where a man was walking on the waves to Jesus. But you remember what happened? It says, but when he saw the wind, and we can't see wind, but you get, that's language there. You know, when he saw what's going on around him, when his eyes, his focus was distracted from Jesus to the things that are seen, waves and everything, he began to sink. And Jesus rebuked him for that. I mean, he loved him and he helped him. He didn't let him drown. He cried out, "Save me, Lord," and he lifted him up and got him in the boat. And he said, "Why did you doubt?" And I think that's you and I so much, except we're not even out on the water, right? But our eyes get distracted. I think that may be some of you this morning. Lord, put this on my heart. What are you looking at throughout the week? What are you focusing on, thinking about, meditating on? What is going on in your heart? It's important. This is part of our daily discipline as Christians. And I want to see this church growing up into maturity. Now, immature Christians are tossed by the waves. You know, you get out and you don't direct your heart anywhere. You just react. Right? You're tossed to and fro by the waves. But a mature Christian has learned to speak some truth into his life. Kind of like a kid, you know, when they're immature, you got to feed them. Right? Babies cry when they're hungry, and that's okay because they're a baby. But when you're up like 17 years old and you cry every time you're hungry, there's a problem, right? Some of you adults may be still doing that, you know. And so you want somebody to come with a spoon. Well, that's not healthy. You need to grow up and feed yourself. And as believers, as we mature, we come and the preacher is teaching. I'm hopefully teaching and encouraging you this morning. But as a mature believer, when you leave this place, you go eat. Right? What happens when you don't eat? It's not good. So you go home and you feed yourself and you point yourself to Christ. And when the tidal waves of circumstances hit you, you know, you walk through them. Now, there are some things that Paul is helping us with here. Before I look at that, I want to show you from Hebrews real quick that we are so quick to forget truth. We're prone to wander, the hymn says. We drift from truth because we neglect the gospel in our lives. Hebrews 2, look at this with me, verses 1 and 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." And then he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" There's a lot of drifting and neglecting going on instead of paying much closer attention in our lives a lot of times. And so, how is Paul helping us in this passage? Well, he's helping us by giving us, first of all, some reminders. Now, reminders are beautiful. Here's the thing with reminders. We don't get excited about reminders. When we come to church, we don't want someone to remind us of what we already know, because that's boring, we feel like. That's old. I heard, Jesus died and rose again. I heard that last week. I want some new, fresh revelation. But that's not how it works. That's dangerous. God has given us the gospel, and the gospel is all we need. It is milk when we're young, and as we mature, it is also meat. The gospel, you don't leave the gospel to go on to the deep things. The gospel is the deep thing. And it's all we need. Christ, Him crucified, raised. That's where it's at. You got to learn to eat on that, to chew on that. But we don't like reminders. But the Bible gives us reminders. And let me show you that. Paul is reminding us in chapter 8 of things we already know, things he's already taught, things we need to remind ourselves with every day. At the end of the book, he's going to say something about reminders. In chapter 15, verse 14, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers," he's talking to the Roman Christians, "that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and you're able to instruct each other." He says, I know you already know these things, but he says, "but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." So, you Roman Christians, I know you've got the Holy Spirit. I know that you already know the gospel. And I know that you're able to teach each other. But I have written to you in the book of Romans. Now he's at chapter 15. So he's written 15 chapters of reminders. We need reminders. And where am I going with all this? You've got to remind yourself of the gospel every morning. And if you're like me, again and again And again, over and over throughout the day, basically the Christian life looks like one big reminder session all day long. That's how you live without drifting away, without getting leveled by the stuff that happens. The Apostle Paul is not the only one who uses reminders to help us. Peter the Apostle spoke this way in 2 Peter 1:13-15. Look what he says. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. He says, I'm going to die soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after I die, after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Do you see what the apostle's doing? As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep reminding you of the gospel. Man, I feel some of that as a pastor. The elders here, we want, as long as we're alive, as long as we're serving you, we want to keep reminding you that Jesus died for your sins. And that He rose again for you, and glory's coming. And you can handle the sufferings with His grace, looking through it to the joy on the other side of it. Amen? I want to keep reminding you that. And after I die, I want to have laid a foundation so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I'm feeling Peter there. We need that. He also says later on, chapter 3, in that same letter, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminders. Okay, so reminders don't sound very exciting, but do you see the apostles thought reminders were necessary? So get excited about reminders. All right, this is applying God's Word, reminding yourself. Is there a reminder passage in the Old Testament? Man, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You get up in the morning and you talk to your soul and you say, hey soul, I don't hear any blessing going on down in there. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see what he's doing? He's directing himself to praise God. You don't praise God by default. We praise ourselves. We get upset about circumstances. You've got to jumpstart the praising. And the psalmist is going, hey soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget. You see what the writer is saying to his own heart? He's talking to himself. He's like, I forbid you to forget the benefits of God. Now, you might look crazy if you get up and start talking to yourself. But that is how we walk as Christians. All right? You can do it through prayer. You can do it through songs. And yeah, just getting down, and sometimes you just got to maybe slap yourself and have a little session. That's how we walk as Christians. Sometimes we need a big session, don't we? And so, what kind of reminders? Well, quickly, Paul has given us, number one, reminders of truth to dispel the lies that we hear. Do you know that this culture is going to be coming at you with lies all day long? Things that are not in line with the Scripture of God, through all the media that you consume, through books that you read, through people and their worldview as they talk to you about their views, you're going to be hearing lies all day long, and you need to be grounded in the truth. How is what I'm hearing, how does that measure up with what God says? I mean, that's the first thing the devil did in the garden. He came tempting Eve, and he came with lies. God told him, the day you eat this fruit, you'll surely die. The devil said, you will not surely die. You'll just be more like God. He flat out lied. Some of the lies are like little twists. It's a little bit of truth with a little twist going on. And so Paul is speaking reminders of truth. But listen, he's also not just telling us the truth. He's giving us a reminder of what I'm going to call reminders of degree. And what I mean by that, Paul is showing us how much better God is than everything against you is. He's showing you the degree of superiority that God has over all the little things in our lives. And what happens is, we give these little things so much attention. My problems, my you know, all these temptations and all these things that are falling apart, and that's all I'm thinking about. And what Paul is doing in Romans 8, he's using these rhetorical questions, and he's building up, and he's bubbling over to show you that These little things you're so worried about, don't even compare to the greatness of God in your life. These little things that are making you so worried, they don't compare to the glory of the promises you have in the gospel of Jesus. And sometimes we need that reminder, don't we? Slap ourselves and say, I am freaking out over things that cannot compare to my God. And so Paul is reminding us of truth, but he's also reminding us of the degree of glory. Remember back in 18, Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what? Are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's a degree he's showing us. Wow. And so we need to be reminded every day, believers, of God's truth and that it is better, it is more glorious, it is greater and more needful than all other things. We run after all these other things and we neglect God. But God is the one who will satisfy our heart. We run after lesser things. They become idols in our lives. We run after these things and they can't satisfy us. And we should turn from those things and look to the Lord. Now, when I look at this text in Romans 8, Paul is helping us by comparing how great God is, how much greater He is than all these things, these sufferings, these things that come against us. And he does it with these two comparisons. Did you notice this in the text? There are two sets of these things when you read Romans 8, 31. I'll point it out to you. First we have in verse 31, he mentions, what then shall we say to these things? What are those things? That's God and His promises. That's the good one. What are we going to say to these awesome things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But then later on in the passage, in verse 37, he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Well, what things is that? That's the second set of these things. That's all the bad things that he just listed in verses 35 and 36. Death and, you know, the sword and famine and nakedness and you know, our worry, our anxiety, that's in distress, our troubles. All of these things, angels and demons. My question is this, which one of these things are you focusing on? When you get out of bed every morning, when you are going through your day, are you looking at these things, God and His glorious promises in the gospel? Or are you looking at these things that I'm having to conquer? Where's your focus? That's the question. Which set of these things are we living in light of each day? Which set of these things are you magnifying with your big magnifying glass? Think of Sherlock Holmes, okay, and you pull out your big magnifying glass and you've got that big eyeball there, you know. Which one are you looking at more closely? God and His gospel promises, what God has said about you and the glory that's coming? Or are you putting your magnifying glass on everything wrong in your life? The hurts, the circumstances, and you're making them so big. Let me ask you this question. What is the result of magnifying one over the other? If you're focused on God and His promises, what will that result in your life? And then if you're focused on the circumstances around you, what will that result in your life? You could list a whole bunch of things, but I'm going to say when we are looking at God and His promises, that's going to result in faith, hope, joy, praise, obedience, peace. And you can think of a lot more. When you are filling your mind with Christ and what He did for you on the cross, and there's no guilt anymore on me because Christ took my guilt, how can you not have good results from thinking on that? And when you're worshiping Him, like we sang this morning, you know, Alleluia. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. When you're singing about the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. When you're magnifying Jesus, when you are putting your focus on Christ, peace. Well, What about when I'm focusing on everything that's falling apart in my life? What are the results for our life then? We could list a lot. Fear, worry, anxiety, discouragement. We could go farther. Giving up, bitterness, despair, anger, laziness in the things of God, because I don't have time for God because I got so much I got to do. Uselessness, wasted lives, fruitlessness, joylessness, hopelessness, or even sin, disobedience, inner conflict and turmoil, and the list could go on and on. Is that where any of you have been hanging out? These promises are true. Paul, he said, you guys already know this, but let me just get all poetic and just praise for a little bit. Indulge me for a minute while I ask a bunch of rhetorical questions. I'm not looking for an answer. I just want to show you how much greater God and His gospel is than what you're thinking about and focusing on. What are the results in our lives? And so, he's reminding us of truth. He's reminding us of how much greater God and His gospel is. There's not only two sets of these things in the passage. I noticed also as I studied it, there's two sets of the word who. Did you see it in there? Let's look at it. Two sets of who. All right. The first who, it comes at the beginning of the rhetorical questions. And this is talking about the who that is against us. Who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who shall separate us? So Paul is comparing, you know, anyone that would come against us as Christians with this other who. He says, who can be against us because God is for us? Who can bring any charge against the elect because it is God who justifies? Who shall separate us, you know, from the love of Christ? And he's talking about that no one can. Do you see the comparison he's making? This one who is what we're looking at so much of the time, the things that are against us. But we got to turn our eyes to the other who, that is God, who is for us, who has worked definitively through Christ in our lives. And so, let's talk a little bit. We've looked at our focus. Let's look at our faith. So, practically speaking, this is a matter of focus. But it really is a matter in the heart of faith. What Paul is doing in these comparisons, he's illustrating how great our God is, how great God's love for His people is, and how great God's promises are for us. And then he's inviting us to respond to that, to think on that, to believe it. I really think that it would do you a lot of good, and me a lot of good, to print out, to write out this paragraph in Romans, and to post it somewhere and read it often, memorize it, think about it, and believe it. You can do a lot of good to your soul by going over and rehearsing the glory that's in this passage. This is God's word to us as Christians. Amen? It is God's word to us. And we ought to think about it and have faith. So each of us have things that we see with our eyes that are against us, that are that we fear. What is it called when we, instead of focusing on these things that we see, to look past those things and trust in God and His promises instead? What is it called to look beyond what we see with our eyes that would really freak us out if we thought about it, to look past that stuff and to anchor our trust in Christ and His Word? That is called faith. To walk by faith. To live by faith. It means in spite of what I see against me that would cause me to worry and be discouraged and maybe even to sin and disobey God, to look past what I see with my eyes and to live my life with joy based on God's Word instead, that is called faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. It's living life based on God instead of what we see with our eyes. And I have three daily actions to help our souls get to the place of faith, and then we'll be done. So this calls for three daily actions on our part. Are you ready? The first is daily fighting. And I don't mean fighting with people. Some of you may be let down at that. I'm not saying go and punch your boss or any of that. What I'm talking about is the daily fight of faith. The Bible talks about in Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Do you see the action in there? Now, yeah, faith is something God gives us. He's sovereign, but we are responsible each day to walk in faith as God helps us and graciously enables us. It's a fight to bring your soul to the place of resting in what God has said rather than freaking out over what we see and hear and think around us. It is a fight. And I think a lot of Christians have given up this fight. And they're just getting stressed out and focusing on things instead of getting up every morning and fighting the fight and setting truth before our eyes. I want to challenge you guys this morning to make this a part of your daily routine as a Christian. Your daily disciplines of the faith. To fight the fight of faith so that you're not reacting to what's going on around you, but you are setting your soul towards the Lord. This is a responsibility of ours. Instead of thinking that we're going to just somehow drift into serving God, we fight and we serve God. Some people, instead of fighting, there's drifting, or you can call it floating from one thing to the next. They're not looking to Christ. They're not spending time in prayer and praise, seizing that day for the Lord. They're simply reacting to whatever circumstances comes up. They're forgetting the truth of the gospel. Distracted, defeated, beaten down. This is not supposed to be our life in Christ. Yes, we suffer. Yes, Christians get sad. Now, let me throw out a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that when you get sad, get over it. I'm not minimizing suffering, because there is suffering in this life and we weep and we mourn. But we don't mourn like those who have no hope. A Christian's sadness is different from an unbeliever's sadness, because we have sorrow in times, even when we have joy deep down in our soul. And we have a sadness that doesn't end in despair and hopelessness. We have a sadness that we can lay at Jesus' feet. And there are seasons when Christians go through some of this sadness, but we shouldn't live there all the time. There should be a fight going on. And when we can't fight this fight on our own, we reach out to the church family and we say, help me fight the fight of the faith. Now, don't be too proud to do that. Don't think that I don't want to bother the people in the church. Friends, we are a church family. And I don't care if you wake me up in the middle of the night because you need prayer. Now, I'm not just saying just do it for nothing. You know? I know how some of you think. Now, guys, I've had people call me at 3 and 4 in the morning, and we've had prayer over the phone before. And sometimes you need that. And that's okay. Do it. Reach out. Ladies, get to know the ladies in the church. Reach out to them. You say, maybe there's no ladies here that's kind of my clique, you know, or whatever. You know, God's put the people in the body according to His will. And He's put the people here that you need. So we're going to trust Him. And I'm not saying you can't reach out to other people outside of our church. But what I'm saying is take advantage of what God has given us. Fight the fight of faith and do it together. Call them up. You know, I need you to meet with me. I need you to help me to fight the fight of faith. So we do face enemies, but we know that our enemies are defeated. We do face circumstances, but we overcome them
Through the gospel. So first, the reaction is a daily fighting. The second one is a daily focusing, which is what we talked about earlier. This is Christians, it requires a daily or hourly or minute by minute, an act of lifting our eyes off of the seen things to the unseen truth of God. It is a lifting of our focus, our heart, or as Paul said in Romans 8:5, our mindset. It is lifting our mindset to the Lord and actively thinking about Christ. You can do that. You can do that, Christian. You can turn your mind away from the things in this world and set your thoughts on Jesus. You can do that. I tell my kids sometimes at night when they're scared, you know, you have to take control over what you think about. Don't lay in bed and think about these scary things. Pray to the Lord. Call on His name. Fill your mind with the things of God. That's good advice for a six-year-old in bed scared, but I think that's pretty good advice for us as well. We are responsible for what we think about. We are responsible for our attitude. We are responsible before God for our joy. It's something to fight for. And to get some soldiers, you know, in to help you fight for that joy in Christ. Even as we suffer, even as we're sad, even as we may be worried about some things, to fight by laying them at Christ's feet. So this focusing, this meditating on Scripture, marinating in the things of God, I think we can do this by stopping to pray. You can do this wherever you are. And you don't have to pray this big prayer in old King James English that's 20 minutes long. You can stop wherever you are. And you know what a good prayer is sometimes? Help me, Lord. Christ, have mercy on me. It's a good prayer sometimes. Or how about this? Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. I mean, when you're on the edge here, freaking out, thank you, Jesus, for standing in my place at the cross. That's a one-sentence prayer that's going to direct your thoughts back to what matters. Do you understand? These are things you can do. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Go after the Lord. Make this a part of your daily routine. Stop and pray. If you're so... Sometimes you're in a place where prayer is difficult. Again, that's when you pick up the phone. When you can't pray, it's time to call somebody who can pray. Can I say that again? When you can't pray, that's when it's time to call in reinforcements. Pray with me! I had somebody text me yesterday. Pray for me! Okay. Will do. That's living the Christian life. You can do it by reading the Bible when you can instead of time wasters. Social media. You know, you can organize your 12,000 pictures on your phone. Or you know, you could read Romans chapter 8. And, you know, sometimes we're busy and I can't have this big long hour time. Well, yeah, but if we're honest, if we've got the Bible, I mean, most of you've got an app on your phone. You know, Pastor Terry used to tell me he reads the Bible at stoplights. I mean, you know, you just get it when you can, right? Of course, when you hear the honking behind you, you know your reading time has come to an end. What about singing? Some of you don't sing. And you know what? Shame on you. I don't care how you sound. God is a God who loves singing and He's commanded us to sing. And it's not for the people who are holding their ears around you. It's not for them. It's for the Lord. When your world is falling apart, you know what you can do? In Christ alone. You know, that's as far in the song as you really need to get. Oh yeah. Christ alone, who took on flesh. Fullness of God in helpless babe. I mean, pick a song that's full of truth. You know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Just take a moment. I'm trying to get practical with you this morning. This is what being a Christian looks like each day. Instead of everything's crazy, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Breathe. Just stop. Pray. Get in the Scripture. I recommend Romans 8. Sing. Just a couple lines. It'll get down in your heart. Right? Talk to others. Reach out for help. Reach out to the church family. The last one is daily preaching. Yeah, I couldn't turn that into an F, you know, three Fs. It's all right. You forgive me. Preaching the gospel to yourself. How many times have you guys heard me say that here? I sound like a broken record, I think, sometimes, because I really believe this is what Christianity looks like on a day-to-day basis. It is preaching to your soul. It is making ourselves remember the things that Paul is reminding us here. Forget not his benefits. This is what your daily life should look like, Christian. Preach to yourself. Forbid your soul to forget the cross. Command your heart to rejoice in the Lord. Command your lips to open up and praise God. Preach your heart to the place of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Well, let your heart hear you preaching the gospel. Preach yourself through your laziness. Preach yourself through your grumpiness, through your fear, your anxiety, your grief, your sorrow, your discouragement. Preach yourself to joy in Jesus. Preach yourself to joy in Jesus, to hopefulness in the face of suffering. Tim Keller refers to this discipline of preaching to yourself as self-communion. He's talking about the conversation you're having with yourself. He calls this a vital spiritual discipline. He writes this: I need to learn how to preach to my own heart rather than just listening to its foolish or panicky chatter. That's good stuff. I need to learn to preach to my own heart rather than listening to my heart's foolish or panicky chatter. We're good at listening to our hearts. And what are our hearts doing? Freaking out. Angry at people. Our hearts do all kinds of stuff in there. That's not good for us. Stop listening to your heart and take control and preach to your heart. Tell your heart what to believe. People say today, follow your heart. I would suggest this morning, stop following your heart and start directing your heart to the Lord. I'll give you one last example of this from the Scriptures, and it's from Psalm 42, verse 5 and 11. The writer is preaching to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I what? Remember you. That's the reminders. I remember you. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. You know, I'm preparing sermons for you each week. You need to be preparing sermons for yourself each day. Speak to yourself. Hope in God, soul. And then each day after we preach to our own heart, we go and preach to our family. And then we go to our church family and we preach to them. You need a congregation? You need an audience for your sermon? Start with your own soul. Branch out to your family. Then branch out to your church. Because somebody each day is going to be hurting, is going to need a reminder, a text with a scripture on it. Amen? And so, just to apply all of this, guys, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we have unimaginably glorious promises in Him. And we can either believe that and act on it and walk through the circumstances of life as a child of God, or we can live like a non-believer that's freaked out and I don't know how all this is going to turn out and what am I going to do. breathe. And direct your soul back to the Lord this morning. Have you been right as I've been describing? Is that where you've been hanging out? This morning, I think the Lord would have you to look to Christ on the cross. What He did for you there. We are responsible for our mindset, for our attitude. We are responsible for what we're believing, for what we're listening to, for what we're thinking about, for what we're loving, for what we are doing. We are responsible for our own joy in the Lord, living in hope while we wait on the glory that's coming. That's what mature Christianity looks like. And when we're not there, we reach out for help. Christian, is this your current daily practice? If not, can I ask, why in the world not? We have been given such great promises. Why would we live like they're not true? Wow. Why would we float around defeated by circumstances when Almighty God has set His sights on us in love forever? When He gave His Son at the cross for us and raised Him from the grave and brought us into His family and lavished such love on you, why would we allow ourselves to stay miserable when God has adopted us into His family? And again, as I said, Christians do go through seasons of misery. We don't diminish that, but we fight through it. We have been given a great help here. I would invite you this morning to give your misery to the Lord. Give your suffering to the Lord. Receive joy from God that is anchored in Christ and the gospel. It goes beyond our circumstances. Take up the daily fight of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the encouragements of Your Word, that You instruct us on how to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, that You've given us great promises, O Lord. And we want to live on those promises. We want to direct our eyes and our hearts to You, O God. We don't want to live as if You're not real. We don't want to live as if these promises are not in the book, that they're not true. I'm praying for the saints this morning, God. I'm asking You to encourage the church. I'm asking You to strengthen those who are hurting. I'm asking You to help those who have been forgetful of the promises, to put it as part of their daily practice, preaching to themselves, fighting the fight of the faith. Lord, I pray for grace to be poured out on us. Yes, You are a God who can change our circumstances, but when You don't, give us grace to walk with joy with our eyes on Jesus until the glory comes. Help us to live in light of Your promises.